not always going to go right in order to our Constitution. We're going to have some other men in the church throughout the next couple of weeks step in and teach and preach on some of these different sections of our Constitution. And I'll be inserting myself about every other week or sometimes every third week to pick up some of the ones that I really want to talk about, some of the ones that are a little bit more dicey. You say, is there something dicey in our Constitution? Well, when you get to things like marriage and divorce, I want to make sure that we are getting a biblical perspective and teaching exactly what our Constitution says, but more than that, what the Bible teaches. But tonight, we're going to be looking at separation, in Section 7 of point 2.01 of our Constitution. That sounds so official, doesn't it? It simply says, we believe that all the saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior and Lord. God commands His people to separate from all religious apostasy, all worldly and sinful pleasures, practices, and associations, and to refrain from all immodest and immoderate appearances, piercings, and bodily markings. And so, I want to talk really about being separate. What does it mean for a Christian to be separate? Well, I want to look at the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul wrote this to the church of Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth was a major cultural and commercial hub. I mean, it was a bustling place in the Roman Empire. It was known for its wealth, its diversity, but is also known for its immorality. As a matter of fact, to be called a Corinthian was really a slur and a type of immorality or immoral lifestyle that one might have. And not only that, they had widespread pagan practices, idol worship, and absolute immorality was just everywhere in the city. Now, the Church of Corinth was founded by Paul during his second missionary journey. It consisted of believers who were deeply influenced by the culture they were immersed in. And you can see that all through 1 and 2 Corinthians. A lot of the members were converts from paganism, struggled with tension between their new faith and the surrounding culture. I mean, think of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and just talking about meats offered to idols. Think about chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, talking about the love chapter and what does real, holy, honest love look like. And Paul had to straighten out a lot of problems. I remember Dr. Spencer talking about any time you go to a new church, if you're going to be a pastor, when I was in Bible college, he would say this, teach and preach through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Because any problems that your church has, the Corinthian church already had them. And you'll deal with them before you ever find out about them. And so, I think I did preach through 1 Corinthians when I first got here, but thankfully, we didn't step on any landmines. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul here is warning believers, admonishing them. He talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. And really, that metaphor really is derived from Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, where it emphasizes the danger of forming close, binding relationships, whether personal, social, or spiritual, with those who reject God, who are not believers, who are not only rejecting God, but want nothing to do with His will for their life. By the time you get to verse 17, there is a call for action. It's a call for all believers to separate themselves from those influences that are going to detract them from living for the Lord, and a call to live in holiness. You know, Paul's quote here has echoes from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 52:11, we're reminded that the prophet had said, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So right there in Isaiah, the Israelites were commanded to leave Babylon, and remain pure as they went back to Jerusalem. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't a call to live a righteous life when they were going into captivity. You know why I think that is? Because when we are under severe distress, we have a tendency to go to our knees. We have a tendency to want to live for the Lord. But when we have that freedom, when we are living in luxury, if you will, when we have not the oppression or those circumstances in our life that are driving us to our knees, that's when we need to be reminded that we still need to serve God. We don't serve God only in the time of crises. We serve God we should be serving God with all of our life. The idea of touching not the unclean thing goes back to the Levitical laws concerning the ritual purity. You can read all about that in Leviticus chapter 11. But all these are references are highlighting that continuity, that constant thread through both the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant through Christ. God's call to holiness requires that His people live distinct lives. You know what we're called to do? We're called to avoid the contamination of the world. Maintain a testimony that reflects His character. The first thing I want us to see is to come out, He says. It's the command. Come out from among them. God is commanding His children to come out. You know, that really implies a definite act on our part. You don't leave something by accident. When you go home tonight, you're going to file out this door or that door, or for those of you staying afterwards, you'll end up coming out of one of those doors in the education building, and it won't be by accident. You don't just wander home and say, oh, how did I get here? Now, you might get in the car and zone out for 15 minutes and then pull into your driveway and wonder how you got there. But by and large, we don't get places by accident. We are intentional. When we leave here, we are going somewhere to do something. When God says come out, He's calling His people to step away from the influence of the ungodly. And boy, I could just go to seed here for a little while and just spend some time in Proverbs and talk about the wise man, the wise person that is constantly pursuing a relationship with God, pursuing wisdom. What is wisdom? The truth of God's word applied to my life. By the way, this is a command. It's not an optional instruction. You say, well, I may or I may not want to come out from among the world. No, no, no. This is a command from God to His people. It's a divine imperative. The phrase speaks of a spiritual and moral separation. You know, in the context of the Corinthian church, the believers were living in a society filled with idol worship, with immorality and compromise. I mean, I could be talking about America today. And Paul was warning them, you cannot walk with God and hold hands with the world. And boy, do I see a lot of American Christianity. They want all the benefits of God, but they want all the pleasures of the world. And you cannot have both. The world system, its values, its priorities, its practices, it's in direct opposition to God. That's what James says in chapter 4, verse 4. Know ye not that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Let me tell you, that's serious. Nobody in here would want to stand in line and say, hey, I want to be an enemy of God. Nobody stands in line for that. But you know what we do stand in line for? The next Hollywood hit that comes out. But I want you to know, when your heart is pursuing the things of the world, you are standing yourself against a holy God. Well, that doesn't, you say, oh, you've touched on movies. You know, I'm really not going to talk a lot about doing tonight. I think John really summarizes it best. Love not the world. I don't have to say, don't do that. Years ago, when we talked about worldliness, it was don't wear wire glasses, otherwise you're a compromiser. Now, I'll tell you, in that day and age, there was an association with new evangelicals, and I'm not just trying to bash on the previous generation. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us today, okay? But I'm saying, when we just talk about the do's and the do's and the do's and the don'ts and the don'ts, what we miss is the relational aspect that God wants us to have with Him. And if you are not loving the world, you're not going to be pursuing the world. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And so to come out means to break ties with the sinful practices, with worldly relationships that you may have, with anything that's going to hinder your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like what one preacher said. It says, it means standing apart, even if it means standing alone. That's good. I want you to hear this. Separation is not isolation. Separation is not isolation. I will tell you, there are times in my life where I'm ready to move to a commune. But we can't retreat to a commune or like the monks of old in a monastery and live like a hermit. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, in John 17, 15? He prayed that thou shouldest take them, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And the idea is the evil one, from Satan. You say, I want to get out of this world. I don't want the influences. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to leave this place. I want you to have an impact in this place. Be the influence and not be the one that is being influenced. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Hasn't God called us to be salt and light where He has us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But do you know that the more you try to be like someone to win them, the dimmer the light and the less savory the salt? Our separation is not about avoiding sinners. It's about avoiding sin. There's a big difference. Come out from among them is really a matter of loyalty. It's a matter of loyalty. We're told ye cannot serve two masters. Listen, if you are busy loving the world, you can't love God as you should. As a matter of fact, when you go to 1 John 2, 15 through 17, John makes it very clear. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, what does he say? The love of the Father is not in him. Why is that? Does that mean as soon as you fail or as soon as you have something in your heart that is pursuing, that is the spirit of anti-Christ, that is against God, and you're like, that God stops loving you? No, that's not the idea at all. The idea of 1 John 2, 15 and 17 is when we fill our heart with the love of the things that are not of God, we have pushed the love of God out of our life. It's not that He's not loving us, it's that we have no room to receive that love. My friend, if you're dabbling in sin tonight, if you're tolerating ungodly influences into your life tonight, the Lord is calling you. Come out from among them. Come out. It has to be intentional. It's not by accident. You have to make a decision. Who are you going to be loyal to? Be different. Choose today to separate from the unclean and walk in the light even as He is in the light. What does friendship with the world look like? You know, this morning in Sunday school class, in my Sunday school class with the College and Career, we were talking about delivery methods. We came up with, 15, 17, 18 somewhere of different avenues that the world, not what the message is, but how the message is delivered to us. And whether that's through social media or TV or books or movies or whatever it may be, there is a plethora of ways that the world uses to give its message or get its message in front of your eyes, into your ears, and looking for a pipeline right to your brain. But I want to talk just a little bit about what friendship of the world looks like. I do not have a comprehensive list. We would be here for months. But I do have just 10 different things to give you an idea and to kind of ask yourself, am I skirting with the world? Am I skirting around holiness, trying to find my place in the world? When we prioritize materialism, we are becoming friends with the world. When we place an undue emphasis on our bank account, on wealth, possessions, or our status, rather than really treasuring eternal things, we are being friends with the world. That's the world's priorities. What does Matthew 6, 19 through 21 say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you are prioritizing materialism, you are not laying up your treasure in heaven. When we compromise our moral standards, when we excuse or we justify sinful behaviors, when we say, hey, it's not really lying, it's just not telling the truth, we're just shading the truth. When we try to deceive by not, even though we say, oh, I didn't lie, but the intent was to deceive. When we try to justify impurity, when we exercise our pride, I think when we are trying to fit in with the social norms, we are compromising our moral standards. Romans 12, 2 reminds us to not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know what that tells me? That tells me God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Why would you not want to do what God wants you to do when it is good and acceptable and perfect? Embrace God's will for your life. When we are pursuing entertainment that glorifies sin, we engage with media. What is media? Music, movies, the social platforms, video games. Those things that promote ungodly and Christless values. I just don't understand how any Christian would want to play a game where you are exploding people's heads. I don't get it. You say, well, God doesn't want me to do those things, so I'm just going to pretend to do those things. You know what Psalm 101, verse 3 says? I will set just a few wicked things before mine eyes. Now, you know that's not what it says. But I say that just to emphasize the idea that God doesn't want us to put any wickedness before our eyes. God knows that through our eye gate is the direct link to our mind. And what you see, you will remember. For those of us that do not have the greatest memory, that's frustrating. I'm trying to remember these things, and I can't remember something that I'm trying to remember, but I can remember something I've seen 10 or 15 years ago. The psalmist said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said, I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes. When you're willing to compromise on that, when you say, hey, just a little bit of ungodliness isn't going to affect me, what you're saying is, I want to be friends with the world. And as soon as you say that, you've made God your enemy. When we adopt a self-centered mentality. Now, I don't know anybody that goes around saying, the universe revolves around me. Let me rephrase that. I've not heard people say that with their mouth, but I've seen them live in such a way that it seems as though they believe that. When we are focused on our own personal ambition, when we're more concerned about success than pleasing God, or self-gratification instead of selflessness and service to others, when you are living for self, you are best friends with the world, because that's the world's philosophy. whatever it takes for you to get ahead. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 reminds us to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When we engage in gossip, in slander, what are we doing? We're promoting divisiveness. I forget what psalm it's in, which proverb it's in, but these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. What's number seven? He that soweth discord among the brethren. God takes it very seriously. And when we are backbiting so that we can get ahead, usually what I've seen, gossip is for two things. One, to tear somebody else down, and two, to build myself up. That contradicts God's direction, His will for our lives. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Maybe you like that sign that says, I don't repeat gossip. So listen up the first time. That shouldn't be our mentality. It's a prayer request. Have you heard about so-and-so? Oh, I have some terrible news. I'm just asking, is it necessary? Is it pertinent? Is it edifying? Is it building someone up? Or is it tearing them down? When we prioritize relationships over God, whether it's a romantic relationship, I would say even we need to be careful that our children do not take the place of God in our lives. And certainly we need to be careful about how close of a friendship that we're going to have with lost people. Just a few verses before the verse we're looking at tonight, Paul told the church of Corinth in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" He doesn't have to answer those. Those questions are answered in the question itself. None. None. They're not to have any association and fellowship. When we are seeking man's approval, I believe we are making friends with the world. You see, when we live to gain acceptance, we're going to be willing to do those things that will get us that acceptance. When we are living for recognition or praise from people, we're going to do those things that will help us to get that praise and recognition. And the world is not pushing you towards Christ. Remember, the world always has the spirit of Antichrist. That means against Christ. I read a book a few years ago called Pleasing People. And it has a great point. When you live to please people, that means everyone is your boss. Because whatever it takes to please them is what you are willing to do. But when you live to please the Lord, you have one boss. Because all you have to do is what it takes to please Him. Galatians 1:10 reminds us, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If you're a man pleaser, you are not a Christ pleaser. What about when we compromise in the workplace? We cut corners. We're dishonest. We're neglecting really our integrity to advance professionally. When we're doing whatever it takes to get the promotion, when we're doing and willing to set aside the principles that God has given to us on what good business is so that we can get ahead, we're being worldly. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 just reminds us that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You say, how can I ever get ahead where I work if I'm not doing the same thing as everyone else? It says here that the Lord is going to see, and he will bless. You can trust him. You say, I may never get the raise. You may not. But you'll get the approbation of the Lord, the approval from your Savior. When we are participating in physical immorality, when we engage or we tolerate behaviors like pornography, premarital physical relationships, other forms of impurity, we are discarding what God has said, and we're pursuing the world. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says this, for this is the will of God. You know, I know a lot of young people that say, I'm praying for God's will for my life. Pastor, will you pray with me that God would reveal his... Now I understand what they're saying, but let's start with what he has revealed clearly. For this is the will of God. For every one of us, not just for young people, but for every person under the sound of my voice, this is God's will, that ye should abstain from fornication. He says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We have young people in here. I'm not going to go into great detail, but just understand God expects you to be pure, to keep your purity. How do you keep your purity? By avoiding fornication. Let me give you one last one. When we elevate sports or hobbies to be an idol in our life, I'm not saying sports are wrong. As a matter of fact, I even know that there's football games going on tonight. But if we start spending disproportionate time, our energy, and our passion is all on recreational activities, and we're not leaving ourselves any time for spiritual growth, for the things of the Lord, and those things are dull and drab because we are consuming everything of the world, I will tell you, I really believe this. I don't believe God's word is boring, but I think when we are having a constant input of worldliness, it makes everything spiritual seems dull and drab. Now, it's not. That's the lie of the devil. But when we are paying attention to everything but God, then God is not high on our priority list. Let me just remind you of what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We see the command, come out from among them. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. That's the command. The command is come out from among them. The commitment is be separate. Be separate. The Apostle Paul is really issuing a twofold command. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Come out from among them requires an intentional action. Remember, I said you're not leaving or going someplace by accident. It's a deliberate choice to leave behind then sinful, ungodly influences. But the phrase be separate carries the idea of submitting to God's transforming work. You know me well enough to know that I don't like giving long, drawn-out grammar lessons. But now some of you already checked out and headed to Walmart. Don't leave yet. This be separate is in a passive voice. The come out is in an active voice. What's the difference? One is something that we are expected to do. The other is something that is done to us. All right? So the command to come out is in the active voice. That is God telling you to turn around and walk away from the world. The be separate is in the passive voice. But it's still And the imperative is still a command. What does that mean? It means that God is going to do a work in us when we yield ourselves to Him. Walk away and you will be separate. That's what He's telling us. In a real sense, the Bible here is telling us, He's telling you and I as believers, that God wants to set us apart for His holy purposes. The word separate means to be distinct, consecrated, wholly dedicated to God. In the Old Testament, vessels in the temple were sanctified. They were set apart exclusively for the use in worshiping God. In that same way, Christians are vessels of a living God. And we have to be clean and ready for His work. So this passive command, not passive-aggressive command, this passive command, it really implies total and complete surrender. That's what God wants. We don't achieve holiness through sheer effort or willpower. Instead, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, who makes us holy. Philippians 2:13 reminds us, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Separation begins with God's work in our hearts, and our responsibility is to simply yield to His shaping hand. You see, being separate is not just about avoiding sin. It's about living distinctly for Christ. It's about reflecting His character in our attitudes, our actions, our speech. Separation affects every single area of our life. It should. Our choices, our relationships, even the goals that we have in our lives. It means rejecting anything that would compromise our witness to those around us or hinder our fellowship with our God. When God says, "Be ye separate," He's calling us to live in the world, but not be of the world. I mentioned that earlier in John 17:16. And just like I said before, it's not a retreat into isolation, but a distinctiveness that marks us as God's people. You see, when you come out, you take that first step of obedience. But when you follow the command, "Be separate," you allow God to do His refining work in your life. It's about surrendering your will and letting Him transform you into a vessel fit for His glory. The question tonight is, will you let Him? Will you let Him do that work? Will you allow Him to make you separate? You see, it's a choice of eternal results. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "Love not the world." I'm not going to give you another grammar lesson, but understand that word "not," and that the grammar behind that carries the idea of stop loving the world. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where it says, "Touch not the unclean thing," it carries that same idea. Stop touching the unclean thing. Do you know what God knows about His children? That we are prone to be wandering. That there is a magnet called the world, and believers are drawn to the world. And so He puts these verses in here to remind us that what we're doing is not okay. That we can't be satisfied with sin in our life. To stop touching the unclean thing. Let God do His refining work in you. And what's the consequences of all this? He says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I will receive you. You know what He's saying? The consequence is, I will receive you. It's one of the most beautiful promises in Scripture. It reminds me that when I'm separated by sin and I surrender to God's ways, when I get right with God, when I confess my sin and I live a a yielded life and come out from those things that displease the Lord. And he separates me for his service, that God welcomes me with open arms. But not just me, anyone that turns to him. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's showing us that God is not only holy, but he is really desiring a relationship with you and with me. God desires to draw close to you, but he's not going to compromise his standards and his holiness and his purity to do those things. No, if we want God to draw nigh to us, he's not going to do it while we're harboring sin. But when we draw nigh to him, he has promised to draw nigh to us. You know what this is, though? This is a conditional promise. God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you. God's reception of us is conditional on our obedience. He calls us to separate from sin and anything that would defile us spiritually, and in doing so, he promises to his acceptance and fellowship. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not about earning God's love. God loves you. But he loves you too much to let you continue in sin. God's love is always unconditional. But if you want that intimate fellowship, the kind of relationship where walking in the light, even as he is in the light, it requires walking in the Spirit. It requires holiness. The phrase, I will receive you, is not about salvation. It's about communion. It's about fellowship. It's about intimacy with God. It's about God drawing close to those who have chosen to draw close to him, drawing nigh to God. The word receive carries the idea of welcoming someone into your home who has a close relationship. You might have your neighbor in if you know them fairly well. Certainly would hopefully have a church member in your home. But I don't know anybody that's going to the hotel when it was in full production over there and saying, everybody climb in. I'm taking a van full of people over to your house or over to my house. I say, oh, no, I'm not opening my house just to anyone. But when it says, I will receive you, it's talking about someone that is of a close relationship. It's a term of warmth. It's a picture of a father in the story of the prodigal son. And when the son come home weary and repentant, the father didn't just accept him back. He ran to him. He embraced him. And he celebrated his return. That's the picture. That's the heart of God toward his children when we separate ourselves from sin, when we return to him. God's promise to receive us is really an invitation to live in his presence. It's an offer of joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. You know where I'm going with this, right? It's a spiritual fruit that we get from being in his presence. It's the assurance that he is working through us. But you know, it's going to take you taking sin seriously. Too often we cling to what the world has to offer. We think it's going to satisfy. But true fulfillment only comes from fellowship with God. When God says, I will receive you, what is he saying? You're mine, and I want you near to me. That's the kind of God that we serve. Obedience is not a burden. It's the pathway to the sweetest relationship you can ever know, the sweetest relationship you can even imagine. When you come out and you turn away from worldliness, you're not missing anything. You're gaining. You're gaining an intimacy, a closeness with God that you will not experience as long as you're dabbling in the world. Will you let go of the unclean and allow the one who died for your sins to separate you? His promise is that he will receive you. The command, come out from among them. The commitment that he wants from us is that we'll be separate. Because of us coming out, he will separate us. But then, the consequences. I will receive you. Well, God is good. His word is perfect. And he wants us to be different than the world he's placed us in. Are you? Are you loving the world? Maybe there's some things that you need to come out of tonight. Maybe tonight, as I've preached, the Holy Spirit has said, oh, you know what? That's something I know that God has been dealing with, but I've been satisfied with that in my life. And maybe it's just a pet sin, and it's a sin that does so easily beset you, but you've not cast it off. Instead, it's a pet that you just keep around. Will you come out? Will you be different than the world to serve a holy God? That's what he wants. That's what he commands. Let's pray together. Their heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You're examining your heart. Maybe there's some areas that you need to separate yourself from ungodly influences. Maybe it's worldly thinking. Or maybe it's just being in love with the world and the things of the world. Will you respond to God's word tonight, to God's call to come out? Will you trust his promise that he will receive you as you step out in faith to live pleasing to him? Yield yourself. Be ye separate. You say, Pastor, I needed this reminder tonight. I needed to be reminded that God's not okay with some things I've let into my life. And maybe you're not doing something, but there is an affection in your life towards the things of the world. What I've seen oftentimes is that people don't when they can't, but their heart is still with it. Where's your heart tonight? Would you say, Pastor, pray for me? There's some things that God wants me to come out of. Maybe it's thinking, maybe it's doing, maybe it's just my love of the world. But God's worked in my heart tonight. If that's you tonight, will you just raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. God wants us to be holy. Let's pursue that holiness together. Father, I thank you for the way that your word impacts our life. It arrests our attention. It helps us to focus on those things which are of eternal value, our relationship with you. Lord, many hands went up tonight. We live in a society much like the Corinthian church. And all around us is the spirit of Antichrist against you. Help us be separate. Help us to come out with our affections, our attitudes, our actions. Lord, help us to leave the world in the rearview mirror. Lord, we can't isolate ourselves, but we can pursue holiness. And I pray for those that raised their hands specifically. I pray that you would help them. Whatever area it is that we discuss tonight, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit placed his pulse on tonight, that they would deal with it. Lord, they would go home rejoicing tonight, having drawn nigh to you, knowing that you've promised to draw nigh to them, that you will receive them. Lord, help us not to go home tonight, even as we came in satisfied. Help us